In the movie, It's a Wonderful Life, George Bailey and his beautiful wife Mary are headed out of town on their honeymoon when suddenly Bert, the cab driver, says, "Wow, that looks like a run on the bank." Mary says, "Oh, let's keep driving." But conscientious George just can't do it. He has to go by and check on the state of the building and loan. And he finds Uncle Billy, the hapless Uncle Billy, unable to deal with the crush of people outside wanting to know if their money is safe. George opens the building and allows them in. And everyone wants their money and they want it now. And then the rumor starts that the evil Mr. Potter has made an offer to give them money at terms advantageous to him so he can actually purchase the building and loan. And there's a rush to do that. But George Bailey tries to stop them with these words. "You're thinking about this place all wrong. You're thinking like I have the money back in a safe. No, the money is in your house, which is next to yours, Joe. It's in Miss Kennedy's. It's in Miss Marigold's. You've lent them the money to build their house, and when they're able, they'll pay it back. What do you want to do, foreclose on them?" Don't you understand what's going on here? Mr. Potter already owns the bank, the bus lines, the department stores, and he wants this place too. And if he gets it, there'll never be another decent house built in this community. Joe, you remember you lived in one of those homes? You remember what you paid for that ruckle-down shack? Ed, you remember last year? Things weren't going very well and you couldn't make your payments. We didn't foreclose and you didn't lose your house, did you? You think Potter would have let you keep it? Don't you see what's going on here? Potter is not selling. Potter is buying. And you know why? Because everyone else is panicking and he's not. Now we can get through this, but we have to stick together. We have to have faith in each other. George Bailey was trying to help that panicked populace see beyond their immediate needs, their immediate fears. He was trying to help them understand the only way through this crisis was to draw from a power that Henry Potter would never understand, the power of community. Had they not listened to him, Bedford Falls would have become Pottersville. But he convinced them to act as a unit and to draw strength from each other. We have to stick together. We have to believe in each other. And the power of community allowed them to survive that crisis. I've thought of that speech of George Bailey's many times in the last few years, because what I have seen in the last few years is a creeping individualism that's become very popular in our country, whether we're talking about the environment or health care or international cooperation or the humane treatment of people we consider to be aliens. The ethic is forget other people, forget future generations. I'm only concerned with me and mine in the right now. That may be a popular ethic, but it is not the ethic of Jesus Christ. It is not the ethic of Jesus Christ. And it is an ethic that could destroy the very moral fabric of this country. Because when the overarching concern is what's right for me and mine in that moment, that can justify any lie, any brutality, any greed, any malfeasance. When what is the overriding concern is what's good for me and mine, you can ignore moral absolutes in behalf of personal expediency. When Henry Potter says to George Bailey's father, "Why don't you foreclose on these people?" He said, "I can't do that. These families have children." And Potter responds, "They're not my children." But Mr. Bailey knows they're God's children, and he treats them as such. I say again, this attitude of singular individualism and selfishness is not the ethic of Christ. It was not the ethic of the early Christian community. Rather, they practiced an ethic of communal investment. They shared their assets, they pooled their talents, they cooperated in every endeavor, and they created a family atmosphere of the divine. The world might not understand their good news, people might not accept their gospel, governments and religions might suppress them, but they couldn't break their spirit, they couldn't silence their message. Because they pooled their lives together. They spliced their narratives together. They invested their faith together. And they turned the world upside down because they made manifest the power of God's community. The ethic of that early church simply replicated and echoed the very ethic of the story of Christ. For the birth of Christ was not just the story of one child or one set of parents. A whole host of people had to come together. These early Christians who banded together, they weren't extraordinary people. They were ordinary as could be, but they did extraordinary things because they understood the power of community. So too, at every turn in the narrative of the birth of Christ, it took ordinary people embracing the promise of God. I could start the story back with David and his hope for a ruler beyond him that would bring universal peace. I could talk about Isaiah and his vision of a suffering servant who ushered in justice and harmony. But let me start with a more immediate case. There was an ordinary priest going into the temple to do ordinary things when suddenly a messenger of God gave to him the extraordinary message that he and his wife were going to finally realize a dream. They were going to conceive a son. And that message literally left Zechariah dumbstruck. I've often wondered how he communicated to his aging wife that night. "Angel told you what?" But they, Zechariah and Elizabeth, believed God's promise. Believed God's promise and acted upon it, and they brought into the world John the Baptist. And John the Baptist took seriously his role as one who prepared the way for the Lord. And in time, Mary and Joseph, like Zechariah and Elizabeth, acted upon the promise of God and befriended by an innkeeper who provided a place for them to bear their child. They brought the Savior of the world into the universe and placed Him in a manger. Ordinary people, extraordinary, ordinary people. Mary and Joseph were as ordinary could be, but they believed God's promise. So too, there were shepherds, ordinary shepherds out in a field tending their flocks, when suddenly a choir of angels called them to leave the familiar and to go and behold where indeed the Christ was born. Ordinary people, but willing not just to believe, but to act. Not just to believe, but to act. There were wise men. We call them kings, but really they were just ordinary court astrologers. But those ordinary court astrologers believed that God had sent a celestial message across the sky. And they were willing to embark on a risky journey to see if the Christ had come to fruition. Not all the people in the story, despite their faith, were good. There were evil folks like King Herod who tried to suppress the narrative of redemption that God was making happen. But Herod could not squelch the light. And God used him as well in the great narrative of faith. When I think of ordinary people, I think of those words that Potter said to George Bailey, "All we have is a discontented, lazy rabble." And George Bailey responded, "This rabble you talk about do most of the working and paying and living and dying. Is it too much to ask that they work and pay and live and die in a couple of nice rooms and a bath? My father didn't think so. To him, people were human beings, but to you, a warped, frustrated old man, they were just cattle." Well, my father died a richer man than you'll ever be. Think about those ordinary people. Bert the cop was wounded in North Africa, won the Silver Star. Ernie the cab driver parachuted into France. Harry, George Bailey's brother, saved the lives of hundreds of sailors, shooting down a couple of kamikaze pilots. And he was only able to do that because when he was a child, George Bailey jumped into icy waters to pull him out and rescue him. What contemporary story brings to light the Christian community and its power of community? They were of one heart and one soul, and no one believed that anything they possessed was theirs alone, but they shared everything in common. And in so doing, they brought the narrative of Christ to fruition. And when George Bailey was in his darkest moment, it was the power of community. Bert the cop, Ernie the cab driver, and Harry the brother. And the whole community that came together to save his life. So it's appropriate that Ernie the cab driver and Bert the cop take their place in the story because they symbolize all of the ordinary people like us who keep the narrative of Christ alive by taking our place, not just believing, but acting. Most of you know what sequoia trees are. These massive trees the tallest trees in the world, tallest skyscrapers. Did you know that their roots are so shallow that they can't even withstand a gentle breeze? These sequoia trees that stretch up hundreds of feet are so shallow in their roots that even a breeze could topple them over. So how do they stand? Sequoia trees grow up in groves, and their shallow roots intermingle with each other so that they hold each other up and empower each other to withstand every storm. That's what the early Christians did. They intermingled their roots and from the power of community gained the ability to withstand every storm. And if we're going to continue that narrative, we too must splice our lives together, blend our faiths together, pool our resources together, cooperate every endeavor together. Jesus was not born in isolation. He was born by a whole host of people in a network of faith. And to take our place in the narrative, we must too. You have to join hands. You're married, John Thomas. You have to hold your hands. The power of community is the only power that will truly allow us to fathom the joy, the true joy, that is the Christ gift. I invite you now to participate in the power of community as you bring your pledge card and place it upon the nativity scene, around the nativity scene. I'll ask that this section go first, and you go through and flow around, the middle section follow, and then the next section follow, and then the balcony bums, and the back benchers back there, and then finally, the choir. I invite you to participate in the power of community. It is not enough to believe. We must also act. We invite you to respond to the summons of Christ, to claim Christ as Savior, to come and to splice your life into this church family, to come join your narrative to ours in the ongoing story of the redemption of Christ, the kingdom of God. We invite you to respond as we stand and sing together.